Let's go ahead and get in the Word tonight. We want to go to Acts and chapter Acts chapter 18, and starting at verse 18, that's where we left off. And what we saw last week in studying the scriptures here is that Paul was really afraid. He was afraid, and rightly so. I mean, he'd been stoned to death and left for dead, and many of the scholars believe he really did die, and the Lord raised him from the dead. But then he also went through a terrible whipping and beating and put in stocks in a prison, and praise God, with Silas till midnight, and the Lord opened the prison and let him out, and it was a miracle. So he'd been through a lot of traumatic things, and it kind of caught up with him when he got down to Athens, because the Lord had to appear to him, as we studied last week, and really comfort him and tell him not to be afraid. And the Lord wouldn't be saying that to him if he wasn't afraid. And the Apostle Paul himself said in the scriptures that he had fears within and fightings without. And I'm really glad he said that in the Bible, because I respect the Apostle Paul so much, and I know you do too as our apostle. But he was human just like us. And when we get afraid inside, or we have fightings outside, that is what he went through also. And we can identify with him. And that makes us feel better, I think. Sure does me. Anyway, so let's turn. I'd like to turn in the scriptures here to chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, just as a review. This is what the Lord gave as a personal word to Paul when he was going through this hard time. And he was busy comforting him. And we studied last week three ways that he comforted him. The first was by sending really good friends. He met good friends, a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they were tent makers together, and he had never met them before, but they became instantly close. They became lifelong friends, and in fact, what we're going to have tonight in the study is so much to do with Priscilla and Aquila, and how God put them together with Paul to minister with him, to actually make men of God, and it's beautiful to see. But here in verses 9 and 10 of Acts 18, it says, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said, "Be not afraid, but speak, hold not your peace, for I am with you, and no man shall hurt you, no man will be able to hurt you, for I have much people in this city." So he calmed Paul down. He ministered to him. He comforted him as he spoke to him. "Don't be afraid. I've got a lot of folks in this city. Nobody's going to hurt you here. Nobody." And the Lord just ministered to him, brought him to friends, Priscilla and Aquila. And they got to get away, just the three of them, and make some tents. They were tent makers together. And that's how Paul made a lot of his money. And then the personal word here. And then after that, we looked at the situation where he was arrested again. And he probably had the temptation to go, "Oh no, here we go again." But the Lord delivered him and caused the guy that brought him to be beaten himself, and to let Paul go free. And so the Lord kept his word. It's beautiful. And, you know, so Paul now, actually, in thankfulness to God, he takes a temporary Nazirite vow to worship the Lord and dedicate himself again completely to the Lord in thankfulness and a thanksgiving to God for the personal word, for bringing Priscilla and Aquila, and for delivering him from being arrested that third time. And so, wow. What a blessing. So that's where we pick up in our story now. And we see more about Priscilla and Aquila in the story and how a man of God is ministered to in this co-working together with Priscilla and Aquila. So let's take a look now as we go to verse 18. That's where we left off. Now it says, "And Paul, after this, he tarried there," that is in that area in Corinth, "for a good while." Remember, he was there for a year and 6 months, the Lord protecting him, comforting him, and ministering to him. And then he took his leave of the brethren. He sailed to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And so Priscilla and Aquila now, they're close compadres, this dear couple from Rome that had been kicked out of Rome by the Caesar, if you remember. And so there they are with Paul, and they became such close friends in Jesus, they began to travel together. And so they went on to Syria, and now we find this idea of Paul taking a temporary Nazirite vow and going through the system of doing that, and I'll explain that all to you as we go. So it says, having shorn his head in Centura, for he had a vow. And so right away we read that and we go, whoa, what's this about, this vow? And really a vow of thanksgiving? And you could do this. Now in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it tells us all about the Nazirite vow. And what that is, if a person wanted to take time out in their life for whatever distance of time, 1 week, 2 weeks, 6 months, you could do that and say, Lord, I am totally dedicating my life to you in thankfulness to you and in dedication to you, to be alone with you and really let you work through me. Now, the Nazirite vow, as long as you're on the Nazirite vow, you're not to drink any strong drink, no alcohol at all, and you're to let your hair grow. Very strange sounding thing, but just to live au naturel, you just let your hair grow. And you keep yourself steady with the Lord and looking to the Lord while you're on this vow. Now, there were a couple of lifers who were Nazirite vow people. Samson, his whole life was dedicated to the Lord for his whole life, taking the Nazirite vow from the womb. And also Samuel. Yes, Samuel was dedicated to the Lord for his whole life. So these two had the lifelong Nazirite vow. Do you remember when Delilah was trying to get to Samson? And Samson said, if you cut my hair, then I become weak as other men. And sure enough, he did. She cut his hair while he was asleep, and the Philistines came in, and he had no strength anymore. Before that, he actually lifted up the gates of the city and carried them 25 miles. The gates of the city were like this big structure where the gates would be to the city, and he carried that for 25 miles. He also killed 1,000 troops, Philistine troops, with the jaw of a dead donkey. Yeah, oh man, he was powerful. But after Delilah cut his hair off, he was weak. Why is that? He was a Nazirite vow lifer, and he was not to cut his hair, but he did. And his heart was given over to Delilah instead of to the Lord. And lost his power and his strength. But his hair grew back. And so the end of the story is a great victory, because they were making fun of him in an arena. 3,000 Philistines making fun of him in an arena. And Samson asked a boy where the pillars were that held the structure up, and he led him over there. His hair had grown back, and he pushed against the pillars, and the whole structure fell down and killed 3,000 Philistines. And so he had the victory in the end. But very sad that he lost his strength, actually, for a lust thing for a girl. And so that's something to watch out for, men and women, and vice versa. But anyway, Paul then took this vow to thank the Lord, the Nazarite vow. Now, the way it works is that if you wanted just to do a week or 2 weeks with this vow of thanksgiving to the Lord, you would let your hair grow and not shave your head or touch your hair. But when your vow is over, you shave your hair off. And if you're not near Jerusalem when you do that, you have to get to Jerusalem within 30 days and offer your hair in the temple of the Lord as a burnt offering, because they would burn the hair. So that was the tradition from the Nazarite vow. And so Paul now has this urgency to get to Jerusalem because he was involved with this vow. So this will explain the scriptures as we read them now. So it says here that he took Priscilla and Aquila with him, having shorn his head because of the end of his vow. Now he has, the clock starts ticking, 30 days to get to Jerusalem, and he's all the way over in Greece, in Corinth. So having shorn his head in Centura, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus, and he left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Now, where's Ephesus? If you remember, if we just do our map, here's the Aegean Sea, and over here would be Athens and Corinth. Probably opposite for you, huh? Let me think about it. Okay, over here would be Ephesus, right? And then Corinth, and Corinth is here, and then Athens. So he had to go to Athens, get a boat, go across the Aegean Sea, past Patmos, where John had the revelation, the island in the Aegean Sea, over to a river. And Ephesus was actually up a river in Turkey. And so he went up the river to Ephesus, and he left Priscilla and Aquila, his good buddies in the Lord, in Ephesus. He must have had an inkling that there would be things going on in Ephesus. And so he did that. Now it goes on and it says here, he came to Ephesus and he left them there, Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they had desired him to stay longer, he consented not. He knew he needed to get to Jerusalem. He's got an urgency to get there with his shorn hair from his head, right? So he bade them farewell, saying, I must by any means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, leaving his good buddies there. And when he had landed at Caesarea, now Caesarea is a seacoast town on the coast of Israel in the Mediterranean Sea. And you remember that that is where King Solomon, in that around in that area right below Caesarea's Joppa, brought all of the giant cedars of Lebanon into Israel to build the temple and David his palace. And so in that area, and he landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now that's actually up the coast towards Tarsus, where Paul actually was born and raised. And Tarsus, just around the cul-de-sac. If you picture the Mediterranean Sea like this, and here's Israel, you go up the cul-de-sac, you come to Antioch, where the Lord first poured the Spirit out on the Gentiles, right? Well, after Caesarea with Peter, but with Paul and Barnabas up in Antioch. And right around the cul-de-sac is Tarsus, where Paul was raised. And so he's going up in that area, back where he started his first missionary journey and the second missionary journey. And he gets back up to Antioch. And so there he is. Now he's still not with Priscilla and Aquila, because remember, they're back in Ephesus. And so, here we say, and when he landed at Caesarea, gone up, he saluted the church, he went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Pergia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So now this is like a third missionary journey, because he went back to churches he had founded in Galatia. Now here's Turkey. Gosh, I hope I'm getting my maps right tonight. Here's Turkey. Over here is Greece, the Aegean Sea. Ephesus is up a river down at the bottom here in Turkey. Galatia is up here, and Pergia here. And these are places where Paul went to many cities and founded churches and found Timothy. Remember finding Timothy at Lystra and doing all this work. Well, he went back and checked on all these people. It's very beautiful. And it's something that we desire to do. And you know, Louis here tonight, there he is. Did you think of yourself when I read this verse, brother? You know, immediately I thought of you when I read this verse. For it says that he went through all the country of Galatia and Pergia in order, strengthening all the disciples. These places where churches were planted. Brother Louis is the head of what's called Go Ministries, and I've shared this with you before. There's 83 missionaries in this ministry. And Brother Louis, Pastor Louis, and his wife Cheryl have been called to visit many of these missionaries to encourage them. And while he's been here at our church, he's already been on some trips, even over to Thailand, right? Just got back from Thailand. And visit some and encourage the disciples. So this is happening today in our very church and in so many churches, because this is the way God founded these things. This is what happened in the book of Acts, and that's why we do these things. And it's wonderful. You know, it's a great thing that's going on there. And so there it is. Now the plot thickens right now, and this is where we get back to Aquila and Priscilla, because these guys were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, powerfully anointed by the Lord to help Paul and to help the Lord, really, with God's work. And God bonded them together. And so it says here, now a certain Jew, verse 24, now we're coming back to Ephesus now. Paul is out there, and he's encouraging disciples. And it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So enter Apollos. First mention in the Bible of Apollos. Apollos becomes a player in the New Testament. We read about him in the book of Corinthians, because he was very famous in Corinthians and helped people come to Jesus. So enter Apollos, a very Greek name, born at Alexandria, which is North Africa. Now, Alexandria, I believe, is mentioned here most of all because of the school that was in Alexandria. Because Apollos was a very smart guy. And he went to the finest Greek schools, and one of them was in Alexandria. There's another one mentioned here. Let's take a look at that verse. Let's go over to verse 9 in chapter 19 of Acts. And it talks here about Paul disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, this is believed also to be a very fine Greek school, where you would learn how to be an orator, how to talk, real good Greek things, Greek speaking, and persuade people, and be a debater. Oh yeah, they love the debate. And also in other things. But you know, what a blessing in verse 9, and it kind of refers again to what's gone on with our church, is that the school of Tyrannus is what Paul used. He was kicked out of the synagogue. They didn't want to hear it. And then he began to teach in this school of Tyrannus. And they loved him so much, and the Greeks were just eating it up and getting saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost and just going forward. And so Paul stayed and ministered there and shared the Lord. And so he ended up using a school that was designed to teach the Greek orator students, I hope that's the right word, how to speak, how to preach, how to talk to people in a good Greek way. Anyway, so he got to use that school to actually minister the Lord. Well, this building used to be a trade school. And right behind us here, there was a computer room. And actually, the sanctuary here was not the sanctuary. There wasn't a room big enough for a sanctuary. There were just smaller rooms, and they would teach all kinds of things, auto things and welding and all kinds of trades in this school. And it was so cool because when we first started the church, there was a couple that used to sit right over here on Sunday morning that actually attended that trade school. And now they're back in their trade school, but they're going to church. It was really cool. We built this out. We had to gut the whole thing and tear down the existing walls and then build, a church. And it's funny, I look at you guys. I went to see Pastor Rawl when he was still in, where was he first? In La Puente or no? You guys remember where he was in a Lucky supermarket, his first church. And so I went to see him, and it was someplace close to Diamond Bar, but not as far out. It was like up the 57, but to the left a little bit. So I went to see Pastor Rawl, and I said, Pastor Rawl, we just got a building kind of like your building, So how do we build this thing out? And he went and said, well, Pastor Mark, he said, put the sanctuary in the middle, and the Sunday school classes all around on the edges, in like a horseshoe. And so that's why this church is designed like it is, because of that information. I don't know how Diamond Bar is set up now, but that's the way he did in Lucky's supermarket. And I thought it was so cool. This used to be a school, a secular school, and now it belongs to the Lord. And we're doing the Lord's stuff. And so just to identify with the book of Acts again was so fun. You see, as it says that he was disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus as he used the school to teach the things of God. So anyway, the reason I mention this is because it says that Apollos was an eloquent man. Oh, this guy could rip with speeches. He was a good debater. And so he was very noble in that way. He was mighty in the scriptures, and he was there at Ephesus. Now, before we go on with this deal of telling you about this, I'd like to show you an example of how the folks learned in the Greek schools how to talk. And this kind of thing, you can see in the old movies, like Who Shot Liberty Valance? That's kind of a weird thing to say, isn't it? Does anybody remember that movie? It was John Wayne and Lee Marvin and the other famous guy that I forget his name. Jimmy Stewart. Jimmy Stewart, John Wayne, and Lee Marvin. And there was a opportunity to vote for people in this movie, and a guy came out to get the people to vote for the bad guy. Oh, and could he ever speak? You could tell he was a Shakespeare actor or something, and just persuade the people with the silver tongue. That's the kind of thing that they learned in these schools. Apollos was eloquent. He had a great ability to speak and to persuade. And this will all come together in a minute. But I'd like to show you an example of that in Acts 24. Let's go to Acts 24 and verses 1 through 4. Now, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and he was taken to Caesarea. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, this is chapter 24, verse 1 of Acts, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator. So now this guy is trained in Alexandria or Tyrannus' school, or one of the great Greek schools. And his name was Tertullus, fine Greek name, Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. He's going to now use his fine language, his orator abilities, his eloquence in the learning sessions of how to preach against Paul. Now just listen to this guy go. And this is the kind of thing that's in Liberty Balance too. And when he called forth Tertullus, he began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by your providence. Now, that's a word that's used for God's intervention in something, your providence. But here, this guy Tertullus is trying to butter up. Let's butter him up with fine orator skills. He's trying to butter up the guy, his name was Felix. He says, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. You are the cat's meow, in other words, and I am buttering you up because I want you to kill Paul. Verse 4, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that you would hear us of thy clemency a few words. Boy, you can just feel it. He's just going for the jugular with words, verbal karate, eloquence. So eloquence in itself can be a bad thing as well as a good thing. It depends on what you're saying and you're trying to do, the motive behind it. And so I wanted to show you this to give you a taste of the history, the taste of the culture, and to know that Apollos had this ability of the eloquence, and he could use it for good or for bad. And he's deciding to use it in a good cause to persuade people to come to Jesus. And so that's what's going on. Well, let's go back now as we develop this story. Hang in there with me. We'll get to the point in a minute. And so it says again in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew the things about the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, his own spirit actually here, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. What does that mean? He only knew the baptism of John. Now, in order to answer that question, we need to take a little journey back to the beginning of the book of Acts. This all ties together. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. Now Jesus had taken his disciples out, and they were actually on the top of the Mount of Olives. And he was saying goodbye to them because he's about ready to ascend into heaven after the 40 days after the resurrection. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Which, said he, you have heard of me. For John, remember Apollos was only baptized with the baptism of John. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And it happened to be 10 days later because of the day of Pentecost, which means 50 days after the resurrection. The Holy Spirit fell, and they spoke with tongues. And the tongues they were speaking were the languages of the people that were gathered in Jerusalem. And they're going, whoa, these men are just fishermen. These men are unlearned. And yet we hear them all speak in our tongue. It was a gift of God. And the move of the Holy Spirit of God like a mighty rushing wind upon the people. It was, open your mouth and I will fill it experience. And it had nothing to do with eloquence or the school of Tyrannus or the school in Alexandria. It had to do with the Holy Ghost. And brothers and sisters, that's where we want to be, with the Holy Ghost. Oh yeah. You know, I had an experience about my education. I went to Princeton first, to Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. And there, I had a very impressive preaching teacher. She actually starred with Jackie Gleason. I don't know how many of you remember him. You got to be really old to remember Jackie Gleason. But he did a series called The Honeymooners on TV. Does anybody remember that? The Honeymooners on TV, yeah. With Audrey Meadows was the star, the lady star. She was Alice, his wife, on The Honeymooners. Well, before he did that TV series, he went with another woman, not Audrey Meadows, on tour over the whole United States doing The Honeymooners on stage. And so then he did the TV series with Audrey Meadows, and she became his wife. Well, that lady that was the first Alice, she was my teacher at Princeton for how to talk. And she was an actress. That was her profession, a very good actress. I mean, to be able to work with Jackie Gleason, you got to be kind of good. And so she began to teach us, and it was techniques on how to preach. And so everything I learned about that, I don't use. Because what God was saying to me, when you get in the pulpit, man, be yourself. And from the heart, talk about Jesus. It's not about the eloquence of the school in Alexandria or the school of Tyrannus. It's about Jesus. And some of the things, I'll just share with you some of the things they taught me there. And the first thing was how to really speak. And we would do exercises. And so she would have the class go, boom lay, boom lay. And so, yeah, I guess that's for projection, but then you just get a microphone and you don't really need to project. Boom lay, boom lay. And I thought, man, what are we doing here? You know. But then the next thing she said, when you talk about God, always lift your hand above your head. So we're talking about God. Now, when you're talking about yourself or other people, you have your hand in this area when you're talking to a group. And when you talk about the devil or hell, you keep your hand below the pulpit. I'm thinking, that's way too complicated for me. I will forget. But the thing that really kind of said, you know, this isn't the way for me to go, is that she said, when you pray with the congregation, never, ever say amen too fast. But you pause. Amen. And so that's why maybe when you go to some of the denominational churches, that's what happens, because that's what they teach in seminary, you know? And I'm going, oh, this isn't for me. So anyway, I wanted to share that with you. And so it's a kind of thing that the Lord is in charge of in all of our lives. I remember poor Pastor Chuck. He was intimidated with Billy Graham. And he noticed that every time, and this is a true story, every time that Billy Graham would go to make a point, he would come outside the pulpit. Billy Graham was a walker and a talker. And he would come outside the pulpit and put his hand up and make his point. So Pastor Chuck says, you know, to be a more powerful speaker, I need to be like Billy Graham. And so, and Pastor Chuck never left the pulpit. And I love that about him, because that's opposite of me. And I think opposites attract. I really got ministered to by Pastor Chuck. So he would always just stand with one hand here and one hand here. And the greatest thing he'd ever do is go like this. That's it. But anyway, he's thinking, I'm going to try Billy Graham's way of doing things. And so he's ready to make his first point, and he leaves the pulpit. You know, really thinking about this, I'm leaving the pulpit. And he left the pulpit, and he put his hand up, and he forgot his point. And that was it for him. He said, you know what? This isn't me. I got to do what God does through me. I think this is a great lesson. And I really learned from that too. And of course, remembered back and reflected back to my days at Princeton where they were trying to tell me how to do this thing. And there you are. And I think we can put some of this into the Apollos thing. Because Apollos was really eloquent, but he was missing something in his ministry. Because he only knew the baptism of John. And so let's go back now to Acts and chapter... before we leave there, we need to go on about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 1, right? Okay, so verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And so the Lord Jesus here is teaching and instructing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which takes us from here to here, from here to here, from Alexandria and Tyrannus to the Lord Jesus and God's anointing on your life to be and to do who God wants you to be and do. And you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't just go and rely on what we might call natural gifts. What you need is supernatural gifts. We've got to have the supernaturalness of all of it. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because as you're baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, beyond the baptism of John, which is for repentance of sins, we receive this touch from God that causes us to be able to be witnesses on the earth to other people. And so let's read verse 8 now of Acts chapter 1. It says, you shall receive power. Dunamis is that word. It's the same word that we get dynamite from. And the same idea of so many powerful things. But you shall receive power, or dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. This is the Greek word epi, for upon you. You need that experience for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Jerusalem was their hometown. And so that means hometown effectiveness, Anaheim. And Judea would be Orange County. Judea was the area that Jerusalem was in. And in Samaria would be a little further out, LA County, San Diego County. And to the uttermost parts of the earth, like Thailand that Louis just got back from. And you know, we do have missionaries all around the world that have come out of our church that we support, and there's a list of them that we pray for every Thursday night with the men. When the men pray, we pray for all these missionaries. And now with Louis and Cheryl coming back to us, they're bringing 83 missionaries with them that we can be praying for, that we can be involved with in the Spirit. God wants to reach the world. It's as simple as that. And every church, in my opinion, and in Pastor Chuck's opinion, should be involved worldwide and be helping people on the other side of the planet bring Jesus to people, because God so loved the whole world not just Anaheim or your city or my city, but the whole world. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, your hometown, Orange County, San Diego County, wherever you are, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And God will lead certain ones of you to different places. And you know, no ministry is better than the other. There's the ministry right across the street that's a missionary ministry. And you know, either we're a missionary or we're a mission field. There's no in-between. No. We put off the old man to put on the new one and to get empowered by God. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is necessary for that experience to make you a witness. Now, there's three Greek words that are used for God's experience with us. There's epe, which means upon, and that's this. We call this the upon experience. And then there's en in the Greek, which is in. The Holy Spirit shall be in you, and he shall be with you. We're told that in John chapter 14, 16. In you and with you. But the upon experience is the supreme experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, just engulfed in him and overflowing with him. And so when you get saved, the Spirit comes to live within you, and he's with you always. And then the epi experience is to be overflowed with him. I always love to use the Coke bottle example. You picture one of the first Coke bottles, the ones that are glass and are shaped, you know, like this, like that. And you get one of those Coke bottles in your minds right now, and you fill it up with water to the top. That's like being saved. But there's more. The Lord wants to put you underneath the spout where the glory comes out. And so when you are baptized in the Spirit comes upon you like if you were to put that full Coke bottle underneath a spigot and turn the spigot on. And so the water starts going into a full Coke bottle, and what happens? Blah, 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 blah. You know what that is? That's tongues. There you go. The gift of tongues, because it sounds like babble, but you can have it interpreted, actually, and it's glorifying to the Lord. And not everybody gets tongues, and not everybody's ordained to have tongues, because God gives to men gifts severally as he wills. And each one of us, he's got spiritual gifts lined up for us. Yes, he does. Every single one of us. He left earth giving every man his work. That's a quote from Jesus Christ. He left every man or woman his work. And so we receive these gifts through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so this is a experience actually beyond salvation. Now let me show you that in the scripture. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 1, and it says that Jesus told him to wait for the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let's go back to John. Just turn a couple of pages back into the Gospel of John and chapter 20, verse 21. Now it says this. After Jesus appeared to them, after the resurrection, he said to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That's when they were saved, right there, right after the resurrection. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They had the in experience. I'm filled now with the Lord. But then, 40 days later, he says, "I want you to stay here and wait for the promise of the Father," which is the upon experience, the Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. They needed that second experience to really become witnesses. And that is what's going to happen to Apollos. That's what the eloquent Apollos was missing. Let's go back now to the book of Acts and chapter, where were we? Chapter 18 and verse 26 of the book of Acts. Acts 18, 26. So, it says in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard him, praise God, Aquila and Priscilla were there. Praise God that Paul left them in Ephesus so that he could come in contact with this poor man, Apollos, that needed to take it a step further with the Lord. And so, when they heard him preach, it says they took him to them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Yeah, Apollos, man, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And which when he was disposed to pass to Achaia or go over to Corinth, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So he went on after that, being explained by Priscilla and Aquila about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He'd only had experienced the baptism of John, but not the baptism of the Spirit. Remember what John said in chapter 3 of Matthew? He said that the one that comes after me is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, it says that there was like a flame of fire over their heads. And they began to speak with other tongues and other languages that they didn't even ever know before. And now the plot thickens in chapter 19. We're just going to look at the first seven verses quickly here. Now it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, remember Paul had come from Corinth and now he's coming back to Ephesus to get Aquila and Priscilla. But while he was gone, Aquila and Priscilla got to expound to Apollos the way of the Lord more excellency. And he went on to Corinth. But Paul, having passed through the upper coast of Turkey, he came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So they're believers. But have you been touched by the Holy Spirit yet? And of course, under the teaching of Apollos, the answer was no. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said the same thing that we just read about Apollos earlier. Unto John's baptism we were baptized, the baptism of repentance. Now, when Paul, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Referring, really, to what John the Baptist has said, there's one that's coming after me who will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. And they heard this. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when he had laid his hands upon him, the Holy Ghost came on them, the epi experience, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And so this explains what we're reading here as we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how Aquila and Priscilla needed to explain to this poor brother. Bro, man, got to explain to you or expound to you the way of God more perfectly. And so this is so important, my brothers and sisters. If you really want to be a witness for Christ, you got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, for some, over with Cornelius in the Italian band in Acts chapter 10, and we went through that already, it all happened at once. Peter was preaching to them about Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God fell on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit right there. So this might have happened to you already with your salvation, but for some Christians, it's a two-stager. You're saved, but you haven't entered in to all that God has for you yet. You need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, it's very simple, and you need do no more than just go home tonight in your bed and ask God to do it for you if you're not sure. Some of you are sure about it, especially if you're bearing fruit and you're kind of bubbling over Jesus. Yeah, it's happened, and it's wonderful. It could have happened to you on the day you were saved, just like with the Italian band in chapter 10. But maybe you just haven't had that experience yet. You're just wondering why you lack luster, and you just don't feel like God's using you, and you can't break the old habits, and you just need a touch of the Lord. Yeah. Jesus said this. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give those the Holy Spirit who ask? And so all we need to do is ask. That's it. So you can do that. You can go home tonight, lay in your bed, and say, Lord, guess what? I'm asking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Empower me, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. And He will do that. He will do that. Whatever gifts come after that is not up to you, because He chooses severally as He wills what gifts you have and what gifts you use. It's as simple as that. But I would like to give you an opportunity tonight. I would just like to come down here on the floor. And Edward, are you still here? Can you play some tunes? Just maybe the tunes we sang tonight on your piano, kind of softly, so we can have some time for prayer. And you can come up, and I will lay hands on you and ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And the Lord hears, and He will do that for you tonight. So let's just take a few moments here, and we'll let Edward just play some tunes, and I'll just come down to the floor. And if you want to come up and be prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't know if that's happened to you yet, you just don't know. Or if you want to just be refilled, oh yeah, and just let the Lord touch you again in a fresh way, you can come forward and we'll pray for you, okay? So let's just do that, okay, bro? Let's stand together. If you would like further prayer for anything, we have Dan and Becky. Are you up to praying tonight? Becky, I bet you are. It's so great to have you back. Well, Dan and Becky will be in the prayer room for anybody that wants to continue in prayer. And we do have free Bibles. They're always there for you. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to be the lover of your soul and the bishop of your soul, because that's what He is. And so may He be your leader, your Lord, your liege, the one you go after. And pant after Him as a deer pants for the water brooks. Yes. Let's just go after the Lord. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.